Lil will come again and share our scripture reading.
Hear the words of Luke 18, 9 to 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breasts and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted.
I never have liked this parable. I was very tempted to ignore it and preach on something else. But it just kept sitting there, the gospel reading for this week. Actually, there are a lot of Jesus' parables I don't really like, if I'm honest. So I was relieved a number of years ago when I read, I think, Dominic Crossan, who wrote about that that's sort of the point of parables. Jesus didn't mean for parables to be nice, moralistic teachings to reinforce the things we already think and believe. His parables often deal with paradoxical truths and are full of reversals, turning things upside down from what people expect and what we want to think. Jesus used parables to shake things up, to push people to examine their lives and their assumptions, and to be transformed. So here we are with this parable. How might it be trying to challenge us today? What might it be pushing us to change? I think it helps when we read parables and deal with parables to be as honest as we can about how we're reacting to it. I don't like this parable because I don't like either of the people in it. I don't want to be like them. I don't want to identify with them. Of course, I don't want to be like the proud, self-righteous Pharisee, boasting in his prayer about how great he is and how this other guy's bad. But I also don't really want to be like the other man, beating my chest and saying how terrible I am. Is that really what God wants from us? Parables, because they're stories and good stories, are often exaggerated to make their point. But the question is, what's the point Jesus was trying to make? Luke, the gospel writer, leads into this parable by saying, Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. So I think this parable is about attitudes. Attitudes about ourselves, about other people, and about God. The first man, he said, was a Pharisee. As I said last week, Pharisees often get labeled as the bad guys by many of us, but they were actually a reform movement in Jesus' day. They were faithful Jews who were calling people back to careful observance of the law. They were trying to urge people to be faithful to God as they understood being faithful. And this Pharisee was no hypocrite. Everything he said about himself, we can presume, was true. He fasted regularly. He tithed the tenth of his income. He was there in the temple, worshiping and praying. He was doing everything right, everything that he understood he should do to be faithful and righteous. The other man was a tax collector. Tax collectors we could say, were the collaborators of first century Palestine. They were working for the Roman Empire, extracting taxes for the imperial army. And the whole system was set up so that tax collectors only really made a good living if they cheated. Their legal share of the taxes wasn't very much. But with the threat of Roman soldiers around the corner, they could tell people they had to pay them whatever they had to pay them. And they could skim a lot off the top. I kind of think of, you know, the guys collecting for the mob bosses that you see in the TV show or the movie, going around getting money from the corner stores, and they can ask as much as they want. I mean, some of it goes to the boss and some of it goes in their pocket. I also think of some things happening recently in the eastern region of Ukraine, in the Donbas, people making other people participate in the referendum. Tax collectors were hated and feared. But in this story, the tax collector also comes to the temple to pray, and he confesses his sin to God and asks for forgiveness and for mercy. Ever since Bill has started serving as an interim pastor at a Presbyterian church, we have occasional conversations about prayers of confession. In Presbyterian worship, coming out of what we call Reformed theology, they always have a prayer of confession every single week. The language may vary from a more liberal, progressive Presbyterian church to a more conservative Presbyterian church, but there is always a prayer of confession. And then every week you get reminded that you're a sinner, and then you get the assurance of pardon if you confess. Many of us may come from backgrounds where we had that experience too. But have you noticed how rarely we do that here at First Baptist? Maybe we should do it more. I think as a liberal Baptist church, we wrestle with how to understand and deal with sin, with righteousness, with the idea of judgment and the need for forgiveness. We're ambivalent or even negative about prayers of confession. Because many of us have a lot of baggage around painful experiences in the past. We have been turned off. We've been hurt by those who seem to feel that you've got to make people feel guilty in order for them to turn to God. I talked this week with a young woman who talked about, she's about 6 years ago going on a retreat that was a traumatic kind of experience for her because of the way they tried to make them feel bad so that they would then respond and have faith. So I think here we want to proclaim and live out of God's love, and we wrestle with what to do with this whole confession business. We want to talk about God's goodness and God's mercy, not God's judgment. So what do we do with this parable? In this story, Jesus said it was the tax collector, not the Pharisee, who went home justified. That is, restored to right relationship with God. Because being justified wasn't about what they had done in the past, whether it was right or wrong. It was about honest, open, vulnerable relating to God. The first man's failure was not that he'd done anything wrong in his actions. It was that he was trusting in himself and his own righteousness, trusting in his own goodness. And he was looking at the tax collector with contempt. I went down a rabbit hole online this week. There's a lot of those around lately, especially online, so be careful. Maybe you shouldn't go alone. You may have heard about the alt-right rally organized by people like General Michael Flynn, speakers like Roger Stone and Eric Trump that happened this summer in Batavia, New York. It's part of the Reawaken America tour. They were supposed to originally be in Rochester. Rochester managed to organize enough opposition that they were blocked from meeting in Rochester, so they moved to Batavia, because there was a church there willing to be their host. I knew it had happened. I knew I didn't agree with it. I didn't know until last week that there were actually pastors at that rally baptizing people in the name of Jesus as a part of reawakening America in the way those speakers were presenting it. Bill listened to a sermon by the pastor of the Hope of the Host Church, and it was a hyper-evangelical sermon, but not terribly political. But I saw online that the church was linked to a California evangelist, and I went to his website, and I was appalled. I knew some of the stuff was being said, but to read it coming from a Christian pastor in the name of God made me frightened, and it made me angry. There is so much to be deeply disturbed about out there right now. But I'm here to confess to you that in addition to my anger, what I felt was contempt. And there here is this parable, challenging me not to have contempt for anyone. Telling me not to trust in my own goodness and righteousness. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is really hard right now. How do we see what is happening, know things are wrong, and still not see other people with contempt? How do we claim our own understandings and our own truths, but still see other people with very different ones with compassion and mercy, not judgment and contempt? Jesus never said that what the tax collector had been doing was right or good. This parable isn't about that. This parable is about self-righteousness and the way that we can find a true relationship with God. The way to God is not in trusting in ourselves, not by believing we've got it all right. It is a call to humility. To try to see the other's perspective, to walk a mile in their shoes. What did Jesus say? Judge not, that you be not judged. Why are you trying to take the speck out of somebody else's eye when you've got a plank in your own? First, deal with your own stuff. And then try to have empathy and compassion for those you disagree with the most. God knows, trying to do that should keep us all very humble right now. Humility, I think, is about living our lives openly, vulnerably, honestly, knowing we don't have it all together, that we all make mistakes, we fail to do what's right, we hurt other people, we are broken, fallible, human. We are capable of great love, and we can also be just awful. And sometimes the switch is just like that, isn't it? I remember a little ways into being a mom of two wonderful, smart, beautiful, and headstrong children. I knew I loved being a mom, but I was struggling with how hard it was and what a hard time I had keeping it together sometimes. And then I heard my sister-in-law confess that sometimes as a parent, you find yourself somehow turning into the Incredible Hulk. The green monster. Whew, what a relief that was. I wasn't the only mom losing it. We all do it. We say things, do things that hurt and betray the people we love the most. Our parents, our children, our sisters and brothers, our husbands and wives, our dearest friends. I think this is why over the years I've come more and more to want to read theological writers like Frederick Buechner, Anne Lamott, Brené Brown, Parker Palmer, Madeleine Lingle, because they write about their own lives honestly. They tell their struggles, they talk about their difficult times, and the ways that the goodness of God somehow has broken through again and again. We are all sinners. All of us in need of forgiveness and mercy. All of us in need of God's help to be healed, to be more whole, to be justified. Not by our own efforts, not out of our own goodness. The Apostle Paul wrote to that church in Corinth that he had begged God three times to remove what he called his thorn in the flesh. Whatever that was, we don't know. But clearly it was something he wanted to go away. Something about himself he didn't like, something that made him feel weak. But, Paul wrote, he came to realize that that thorn was to keep him from being too proud, too elated. God told him, Paul said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So Paul said, "I will boast, therefore, of my weakness, for when I am weak, then I am strong." It is the paradox of faith: strength in our weakness, grace in our struggles, goodness in our brokenness, or as Leonard Cohen sings, "Ring the bells that still can ring, forget your perfect offerings. There is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets through." Let your light shine, Jesus said. But he wasn't talking about light created by our own strength, our efforts, our will. It's the light shining through us, through the cracks, through the weaknesses, through all the ways we're human like everybody else. It's not ultimately about us, not our efforts, not our goodness. It's God's mercy, God's goodness. All of our days we are held, blessed, led through the grace and goodness of God. Psalm 23 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." The verb actually means run after me, chase after me. The goodness and mercy of God pursuing us all the days of our life so that we can dwell in the house of God forever.